like to invite you over to Psalm 85, verse 13. That's the last verse in that psalm, Psalm 85, 13. Psalm 85, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "Righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne this evening asking your blessing on your word. Lord, for the filling of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. And then, Lord, that you might strengthen the faith that you've given to us so we might truly be the witnesses of your great grace to our families, to our church family, and to the whole world for your honor and glory and our blessing. Guide us, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply Set in the Way of His Steps. Set in the Way of His Steps. And He's the one that sets our way, if you will. And tonight, as we consider our text, how will we know if we are set in the way of His steps? Well, there's more than one way, but one of the ways is if we are in the Lord's steps. Where He is, that's where we're going to be at, and we're going to be doing the things that He's doing as we follow Him, right? And so, as we consider this psalm, we do want to consider what the Lord wants to do in our lives, but also we'll also take note of how God works in the whole world. And so as we look at this psalm, keep that thought in mind, what God's wanting to do in our lives and how God works in the world as well. So we'll look at the Lord's favor. Back up to verse 1 here. Psalm 85 verse 1 says this, "The Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." So he's saying here, revealing really God's favor in the behalf of God's people. So this is the Lord's work, and He set the captives free, of course, and He pardons us and He guides us into His way. Verse 2, he says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." And then he says, Selah, and if you're familiar with that terminology, it means to meditate on that. Give that some thought. Stop and pause for a moment and think about what God has done. He's showed favor. He's set Jacob free. And now he's forgiven our iniquity. And now he's covered our sins with his blood. Now we see the complete fulfillment of the great price that was paid for our sins. And so we ought to stop and contemplate and think about, especially during this time of the year, really every time, the whole year, that God sent His Son to take our place, to take my place, to take your place personally. Isn't that something when you think about that? And then the Lord says, just think about that. You know, God did that for us, not because we deserved it. If anything, we didn't deserve it, but because of His love for us. That's amazing. And you know, the world really doesn't understand the love of Christ, do they? They think, oh, it's a bunch of rules. You're just trying to ruin my fun. You're just trying to take away my joy. No, God's trying to save us from self-destruction. Because what the world says is fun never leads to fun, really. It's always self-destructive. And Satan, the prince and power of the air, is happy to mislead and to deceive us as his people. Look at verse 3. "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath." Isn't that amazing? God has not appointed us unto wrath. The wrath is coming one day upon the world, but he has taken that away from us. "Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." And God's got a holy anger. When there's sin, God takes it very seriously. I've had people tell me, well, why does God have to judge? Well, because he's righteous. And he does the right thing. See, we don't really want to live in a lawless society. If the police were to go ahead and not show up tomorrow evening, or tonight, in fact, for the midnight shift, and everybody knew that the police were not going to show up in every city across this land, right? Everything would be right, okay, right? Well, you saw what happened when they out in California when they made it a misdemeanor to rob as long as you just steal under $1,000. That stopped crime, didn't it? That really put a fix on it, didn't they? No. They were looting. They were doing all kinds of crime. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? Well, the robbers may think so, but what they don't realize is they're destroying their own soul. They are callousing their conscience. They are justifying in their minds. They are. They have to. That what they are doing, they have a right to do. And then the law backs it up. Because I think, I can't remember now how many times, but after the third time that you're caught for robbing, like they're robbing, it would be considered a felony and greater charges would come to pass. So we did have a system in our society that put a stop to it, and that made it safe for those who enjoy keeping the law. That's the way it works. The lawbreakers don't like the law. So all those people that you see rioting that are being lawbreakers and doing that kind of stuff, that's not what the law was. The law was created to stop them, but now it's turned around. And so God wants us to realize that He is a righteous God and He must judge and will judge. In fact, here's the truth. It's not up for debate. God never said, now you tell me what you think about it. Nope, God says, I am. Amen? And this is what's going to happen and this is the way it's going to be. And so because of that, we praise the Lord because He's turned all his whole wrath away from us and has forgiven us. And then notice, if you will, verse 4, turn us. God's turned away from His wrath. Now notice what He says here. Turn us, O God, of our salvation and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Don't be angry with me. And God has a right, but He is a forgiving God. See, if we will repent and we say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. He's a God of mercy. Praise the Lord. And why wouldn't you take the mercy unless you think that you're right and the world thinks it's right and very defiant of the law of God? Again, God's forgiveness. Look at verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now, as we consider this, this is really... Do you remember what God said is the recipe for revival? What was the first thing we need to do in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? We have to humble ourselves. And so if you consider the first five verses, that's humbling ourselves. That's admitting, I am guilty, You are merciful, I am humbling myself before You. So let's look at what really the definition of revival is all about here in verses 6 through 8. And by the way, revival has to be done by the Lord. We can't, I know we'd like to think we could schedule a revival, but God comes on His time, amen? And God moves when He's ready, and He said, I can be ready if my people will humble themselves, right? And then seek my face. So notice what it says here in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? So if something, by the way, just the very terminology of revive means there was a prior life. And so if you're reviving something, it had a life already, now it's going to have another life. And so likewise also, do you remember when you got saved? Was that a joyous day? God, that's the way the Lord wants our hearts and minds towards Him, that we might have that understanding, that revelation in our hearts and minds all the time that He gave us eternal life and He wants us to be in a state of revival. And so when we say revive us again, God's on board with that. He wants to do that. So He says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's revival, that we get excited and rejoice in the things of God. And I believe we have that desire. Verse 7, show us thy mercy. These are all the steps for revival. Lord, I want to rejoice in you. I need your mercy. And notice this, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you this question. As we consider here this psalm, is the psalmist saved? Let me try that again. Is the psalmist saved? It's not a trick question. Yes, of course. Of course the psalmist is saved, right? And so why is he saying here that grant us thy salvation? You know what he's talking about? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. And so he's talking about, give me your life, Lord. David said, renew in me a right spirit. Let me have the joy of my salvation. That's what he's talking about. You know, if we have the joy of the Lord's salvation, if the Lord will bless us, if we ask Him, He's going to give it to us. And we say, Lord, we need revival. Listen, God is not asking us to turn the whole world upside down just through one church, but He could do it. But all He's wanting is for His people to have a devotion for Him.
right? I'm dedicated. I love the Lord. I'm devoted, right? I'm committed to my God. And why am I committed to Him? Well, I could be committed to Him for many reasons, but the greatest commitment to Him is because He loved me. He loved me. Now, He's worthy, that's no doubt, and He's almighty, there's no doubt there, but He loved me. Isn't that what drew you to Him? And do you know that's how God wants to be portrayed, really, to the whole world? Now, He's just, too, and He's righteous, and we've got to be up front with Him if we're going to draw near to Him, and then we must remember that He is a God of love, and He is a God that blesses us with His life, His salvation. Notice verse 8. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. That's revival. Now I'm listening. Remember what He did? So he was confessing, humbling Himself, thanking the Lord for His mercy. He's asking Him for revival. And now He's saying, I want you to be merciful to me. I want you to grant me your salvation, because you know what happens next? I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. So remember, the Lord said they have ears to hear but don't hear. Well, God is wanting us to have ears to hear and hear what He is saying in a way that would change our lives. That's what He's trying to do, that we might understand life from His perspective. I will hear from eternity's perspective. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. He speaks peace. How does that work? His ways are peace. So he says, I'm going to speak, and the words that I give you, what did He say? They're life. Their peace. That's what brings real joy. That's what brings real understanding. In this world, the Lord said, what are we going to have? We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials. It's going to be difficult. But you know, it's going to make heaven that much sweeter. Do you believe the Bible, when the Bible says that the things that we experience, and I'm just paraphrasing, on this side of eternity, are not to be compared with the things that are waiting for us? You believe that? Isn't that amazing? And none of us have ever seen it. You know what we call that? Trust. We trust God because He's faithful. That's faith, right? Do you doubt for a moment when you enter into heaven that you're going to be amazed? Do you doubt for a moment that you're going to see things that you've never seen before? And then on top of all of that, then we'll see Jesus, amen? I believe we'll see Him first, and then we'll see everything else. I think the first thing that's going to grab our attention, don't you, is our Savior. That we might see Him and the love that He has for us like we've never seen before. Then I don't know what comes next, to be quite honest with you. I just know that we'll see the Lord. I don't know. I think you're going to see everybody, and we're going to be known even as we are known. That's what the Bible says. What does that mean? We're going to be known even as we are known. Do you know yourself pretty well? Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember Peter, James, and John that went up with the Lord? And do you remember when they saw Moses and Elijah? Do you remember that they knew who they were? And they lived hundreds of years before them, and they had never seen them. We're going to know David. We're going to know Paul. We're going to know, as we're known, I don't understand that, as we're known, as you know yourself, as well as you know yourself, isn't that amazing? We're going to know everybody, and then we're going to have the mind of Christ to enjoy all those things. That's just amazing, mind-boggling to me. So again, look at verse 8 again. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Listen, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. You can equate that word salvation with life, the life of God, the life that He intended for you and me to enjoy, the life that the world needs to see in us, that they might also want the same life. That's why God says, I'm in you and you're in me. That's why God is saying that. What do we have to show the world? Zero. What does God have to show the world? Oh. But wait a minute. Grasp this concept. Ready? God wants us to receive all of the life of Christ, everything that he wants to show the world to glorify him through our lives, he wants us to enjoy. He wants to fill our cup, how high? Overflowing, overflowing. Your full cup is for us, right? The overflowing part, the love, the Spirit of Christ that overflows out of us is what God wants to touch. Isn't that amazing? God wants to touch the world with his salvation through us, the redeemed, that the world might know that God is merciful. And so, look at verse 9 again. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This all goes together here. When you consider verse 10, this is what mercy and peace bring to the believer. But follow this, listen, because we can lose this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Now, mercy and truth go together. So you cannot have the truth if you don't have mercy. You lose the power of the truth in your life if we're not merciful. You know, couldn't we all say this? When anybody is doing anything wrong, can't we just say, but for the grace of God, that could be me, right? Now, it's not that we condone the things that are wrong. We can show mercy and we can just say, if they're doing something that's against God, you know, that's against the Lord and no good will come of it. Do you believe that? If there are things that people are doing that are against the Lord, no good can come of it. Because all good gifts come from where? God, our Heavenly Father, from up above. So if it's against the Lord, no good can come of it. Listen, our society right now, and it's crazy in all directions, is it not? It's got all kinds of crazy ideas. No good will ever come out of that. It can't. Because God's not in on that. And so here's the whole world being so defined. And I say the whole world, I'm talking about those who are against the Lord and just seeking their own way and to discover themselves, the Bible says, which is very foolish, instead of seeking out God and his way that leads to life. Let's not get caught up in that. God's quite aware of all those things. So he says, again, last three verses here, verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. This is when God sends a revival into the hearts and minds of his people. Yea, verse 12, the Lord shall give that which is good. Who does that? Who gives which is good? The Lord does that. The Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Notice in the last thought again, righteousness shall go before him, listen, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Do you see the need for our dependence upon, not independence, our dependence on God? The world is seeking independence from the Lord. They think they're getting freedom. We don't want that. Oh, listen, that keeps us free. Amen? The righteousness of God, the ways of God, keeps us free, gives us true life. Amen. And so tonight, God says, I can set us, God says, he can set us in the ways of his steps, in the way of his steps. So God is wanting us to follow after him. And how does that happen? Well, we humble ourselves and then we call upon the Lord, do a work in my heart, Lord. Let me walk in your steps. Not where I think you're walking. Let me just walk in your steps. That's the difference, right? This is what I think, God. That's one thing. No, Lord, forget about it. Let me just throw that away and let me just walk in your steps. You can't go wrong that way, can you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder. Lord, may we realize that you have given to us the truth. There is no other truth. It's just yours, Lord, and the way and the life. There is no other way. And there is no other life, Lord, to truly be had. We can look around the world and all those that only pretend, Lord, to be happy with the things that are perishing, and even those that are without, desiring the things that will never satisfy without you, Lord. May we not be fooled. May we truly have you first in our hearts and minds, and may we seek your life and to walk in your steps by your grace. Guide us, O Lord, that we might honor and glorify you and experience the salvation that you've purchased for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.